Thank you, Mr. Mayor. Thank you, Mr. President. And thank you, my friend. It is a joy to be with you. Glad to be here. I must give, I told my, promised my church family that I would give this advertisement. That is, we have an intern program at our church in the summertime. And some of the best interns that we have had have come from Ambassador. So faculty and staff, I salute you. You have done a wonderful job. And I always try to team up my interns to have two different schools represented so that they are constantly sharpening, like iron sharpening iron, each other. And for 10 weeks, we as a church pour everything we've got into those students. So if you are interested in a pastoral or church internship, we would love to have you come with us. Let me know that you would be interested or talk with me while I'm here. These are some of the interns that we have had from Ambassador, Ethan Slepidus, Sam Ellis, John Eitefleisch, Josh Lobach, Drew Hay. Drew, there were two old ladies that had never been married, and they just loved Drew. And they said to be sure and tell those students, there are any more like Drew, that we want you to sign up. Oh, I did my job. Also, Andrew Engelhart, Will Baker, Justin O'Lear, Chris Sawyer was with us this past summer, did a wonderful job. Jared DeMay, just some of the interns that were with us, and we would love to talk to those that are interested in an internship this summer. 10 weeks, everything we do is about the interns, and we give them preaching experience, teaching experience every week. They're up on their feet, they are serving, and they build a resource book during the summer. I meet with the interns every day for at least an hour individually and personally, and we have a great, great time together. So any of those guys that I mentioned, you can talk to them and let them tell you all about it. Will you turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 14, Gospel according to Luke chapter 14. You know, there are a lot of folks that are good starters, and they are the initiators. They launch great projects, and they start great endeavors, and they have good intentions. Initiators have great ideas and high hopes and sincere plans, but initiators sometimes are deficient in finishing the job. And Jesus is speaking about that in this passage. And so those initiators oftentimes have incomplete tasks all around them. They're not known for finishing the job. They get sidetracked along the way. And another great idea or another project or something else comes along, and they seldom finish the job. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus here is speaking primarily and specifically about this in that 28th verse. Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Lord, as we come to thee in these moments now, I pray that you would tune us in. God, that you would speak to us And that we would put aside all of the cares and all of the concerns and all of the stresses that our flesh would seek to use to dissuade us from your truth. Oh God, in these moments, I pray that you would cause us, Lord, to hear, and that you would speak, and God, that you would have your way in our lives, because we acknowledge we are here by divine appointment. And God, you would have us to respond to that which you would have for us. So speak, Lord, in these moments, have your way, we pray. Oh God, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You'll notice here that finishing the job involves counting the cost. That Jesus is mentioning that in this 28th verse, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. The contemplation of that cost is sitting down first and taking the time to analyze and to recognize that which lay before us. And he's talking here about intending to build a tower, because everyone can see that a long way off. A tower is that which is built so that publicly others recognize those things. And so Jesus says that we need to count the cost, counting the cost for that which God has called us to do. That cost is not just in money. Accounting the cost also is involved in time. And so as we are called to do a job, as we're called to do something, and doing it for God, it involves that counting. Well, how much time investment is this going to involve? How much money is this going to involve? How many of my resources, my emotional resources, am I going to have to invest in this for the Lord? What kind of opposition am I going to face? You know, when I went to Christian college, I didn't come from a Christian family. My dad was an unbeliever, an avid unbeliever, and adamantly opposed to the gospel. And every time that we went to church was an absolute war. It was yelling and screaming and cussing and threats. And I'm sure that it happened, but I don't ever remember as a child getting to church that my mom didn't have mascara all over her face from crying the whole way to church. But God, when I was 16, God called me to preach. My dad wanted me to be a doctor. And so when I had to tell my dad that God had called me to preach, he was ripped. I mean, he was furious. And then when I was going to go to a Christian college, that was just the pits. He didn't speak to me for 3 days, or for 3 weeks. When we would sit at the supper table, I would say, "Pass the potatoes, please." He wouldn't move. My mom would say, "For heaven's sake, Ed, pass the potatoes." And he'd pass them to her, and she would pass them to me. We lived like that for 3 weeks. He never spoke to me. He avoided me. I knew he was really angry. And I had an application to the college that I had to get him to sign, because I was only 17. And in those days, a 17-year-old had to have the signature of both their mother and their father before the application could be processed. And so I had to get my dad's signature. And so finally, my mom had signed it all. I had it all filled out. I had it all ready to go. And I took it to him. And I said, "Dad, I need you to sign this application. I don't expect you to pay anything. I don't expect you to do anything financially. And this obligates you for nothing financially. But I'm just 17, and so it just says that you recognize that I am sending in this application, and I need your signature before that can happen." He was reading the newspaper. He put the newspaper down. He looked at me. He grabbed the thing out of my hand. He wrote his name on it, and he threw it in my face. I grabbed that application, and I ran out the door. I had the envelope already made out. I had the stamp already on it. I ran to the post office box before he could change his mind. I was just delighted the whole way that I got there, recognizing that he had finally signed it. And I knew when I dropped that into that post office box, I knew that I was settling the direction for my life. I was settling what God was calling me to do. I was counting the cost. Some of you have counted the cost. You've counted the cost to come here. You've counted the cost for what God is doing in your life. And the scripture here in Jesus said in verse 28 that we are to count the cost whether we have sufficient to finish it. That is, do you have what it takes to finish the job? It is God who has called you. It is God who is leading you. It is God who is directing you. Counting that cost involves recognizing that you have what God requires and what it's going to take to finish the job. You know, when we were in college, my wife was her senior year. We got married. I was graduated, and she had one more year to take. And I promised her father that we, as her husband, that she would make it through college and that I would make sure that she got through college. Well, we did find the first semester, second semester, we were as busy as bees. I was working a 30-hour job, going to seminary. She was doing her senior year, and she got sick about February. And she was sick for a week or two. And she got behind, and she had all these papers that were coming due and all of these books that she had to read and make reports on and all of the stuff that she had to do. And she was just, she had been sick, and it all piled up on her. And she said, I'm just going to quit. I just can't make it. I said, no, you can't quit. I promised your father that you were going to graduate. You've got to finish the job. And she's like, no, I just can't do it. I said, okay, I promise you, I will type all the papers. You write them, and I'll type all the papers for you. By the way, this was before computers and spell check and all that. It was a manual typewriter, if you can imagine. You had to correct everything with that Correcto liquid junk, and it was a whole different ballgame. Typing papers was miserable, but I promised her I will do that. That was on top of all my seminary work and the job that I was working, but I promised her that I would do it to get her through because I love her. She was my new bride, and I promised her dad that we would get through and that she would get through. And she said, oh, I don't know. It's just so much. It's so overwhelming. I just don't think that I can do it. And so I found up in the mountains, I found a brood of poodle puppies that had just been born. And she always wanted a poodle puppy. And so I took her up there on a Saturday afternoon, and we drove up, and there were these cute little puppies that had just been born, and their eyes had just been opened, and they were just, you know, so cute, and they were just, you know, the sound that little puppies make. And she picked up the puppy, and one of those puppies, and she hugged it. And so I said to the lady, I said, now, we would like to buy that puppy, but not today. And she said, oh, she said, well, the puppies are not ready to go home anyway. I said, okay, well, I'll put $5 down on the puppy. And when we get the graduation, when we get the diploma, we'll come back for the puppy. And so the whole way home, my wife just was in love with that little puppy. And you know what? It's all it took for her to get over the hump. And she got that diploma, and I typed all those dumb papers. And she got it all. We got it all done. She got graduated, and she finished the job. You know, that's your job. Finish the job. It is complete what it takes. Things are going to come along that are going to try to hinder you. They're going to try to hold you back. They're going to try to keep you from finishing that job. But God called you here. It's evident to everyone else. I mean, the other people, they see the tower that God wants to use in building you. And so that's been raised up publicly. Now, it's important that you finish the job. There are little kids in your local church back home. They idolize you. They are looking up to you. They are expecting you to finish the job. They are praying for you. And not just finishing the job here at school, but finishing the job in your life for God and doing what God wants you to do. It is your responsibility. Notice in that 29th verse, Jesus talked about completing that job. He said, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. That is, after the foundation is laid. Now, you've made a good start. You've laid a good foundation. It's a good thing to lay that foundation. But notice Jesus here is talking about and is not able to finish it. Something comes along, will try to hold you back from completing that job, from finishing the job, and doing what God wants you to do. For my wife, it was an illness that came along that she was going to face. But she had to finish the job. For some folks, it's a job loss. For some folks, it's a heartbreak of somebody that you love that lets you down, that breaks your heart. The enemy will make sure that something comes along to try to keep you from finishing the job. Because God wants to use you. And Jesus here is talking to his disciples about finishing the job. It's absolutely necessary that you do that. And Jesus here in that 29th verse then says, all that behold it begin to mock him. And they're saying, he couldn't finish the job. He quit. The Bible here, the word that is used here, mock him, is talking about jeering or deriding him. Did the people care about what stopped him? They didn't care a bit about what stopped him. All they cared about was that he didn't finish the job. When I was in Bible college, my best friend, first day of school, we met each other on the campus. He was from Oregon. I was from Ohio. And he came from a Christian family. I came from a non-Christian family. He came from a good school, high academic standards, and he knew how to study. I came from an inner city school, didn't know how to study, and was in big time trouble from day one. If God hadn't had me meet him, I would have never made it through school, I mean to tell you. This guy was a lifesaver for me, and we went everywhere together. He was called to ministry, and I was called to ministry, and we started as best friends. We did everything together in our freshman year. We were just inseparable, and I learned so much from him. He taught me how to study. He taught me how to do the academics. And we had another thing in common, was that we both had girlfriends back home in our local church. And so we didn't date when we were on campus because we had girlfriends back home. And that even drew us closer together. We went virtually everywhere together. We came back after our sophomore, in our sophomore year, we came back home from Christmas break. And my friend said to me, Dave, I'm leaving school. I said, what? You can't leave school. What are you doing? God called you. He said, I know. I thought about it. I talked about it. I'm leaving school. I'm going home. I'm going home to my girlfriend. And I said, you can't do that. How in the world do you think that God's going to be able to bless you and lead you and work in your life? You can't. I said, I'm going to pray that God changes your mind. And I had a week before the semester ended, And so I was just praying my guts out that he wouldn't make that decision, but he wouldn't relent. And so the day came when he was going to leave school. And he was in his car, and he had all of his stuff packed, and I was begging him. I was pleading with him. I was holding on to the door handle of his car. And I was saying, Jerry, I'm not going to let you go. You can't do this. You can't make this decision. Let go. I'm leaving, Dave. And so he started up the car, and I started walking beside him, and I'm holding on to the door. I said, I can't let go. I'm not going to let go. You are heading for disaster. You're going the wrong direction. Don't do this. Please. I love you. You're my friend. And tears started rolling down his cheeks. And as I was begging him and pleading with him, he said, Dave, let go. And he sped the car up, and now I'm running beside the car, holding on to the handle. I said, I won't let go. I'm not going to let go. And he's crying more. And he said, let go, Dave. I'm leaving. Don't you get it? And he's speeding the car, but running as fast as I can now. And I'm holding on to the car. And finally, as I'm pleading with him, he just jerks the car and presses on the gas, and the car jerks away from me, and I fall down flat on the asphalt in front of the dormitory. And I'm laying there sobbing in the street because I know he's headed for disaster. And as he drives away, the last thing, as I let go of the car and I'm dropping to the ground, I don't know why I said it, but I yelled out, I'm going to pray that God blows up the engine in your car. Fell to the ground. Pew, he left. That's the last thing he heard from me. He drove away. And I didn't hear from him for 10 years. I wrote him letters, and they never were responded to. I tried to contact him. He would not respond. And so I prayed for him. I loved him. I didn't know what happened until 10 years later. I happened to be on campus for an alumni thing, and I saw him. And so I ran up to him, I tapped him on the shoulder, he turned around, and I said, hey! And he turned around, and he looked at me, and we had both changed, of course, in 10 years, but he grabbed me, and he hugged me, and he said, do you remember the last thing you said to me? And I said, yeah, I do. I thought he was going to slug me. He said, you know, I knew you were right. I knew that I was doing the wrong thing. And he said, as I was driving away, you said, I hope God blows up the engine in your car. And he said, I was driving home to Oregon, remember? He said, I got to Arizona, and the engine of my car blew up. And he said, I was so mad at you. He said, I decided I was never going to talk to you again. And he said, so every letter that you sent, I never even opened it. I just tore it up and threw it in the trash can. I was so mad at you. And he said, with my car engine blown up, he said, I had to call my parents and they had to send me money. And he said, I knew God was dealing with me, but he said, I still wouldn't relent. And I turned around and he said, they sent me the money and I went to Oregon. And he said, I married that girlfriend. I married Chris. And he said, I joined the Army. And he said, the Army sent us to the Pacific to an island. And he said, I was working there in the Army. And he said, we were married and we had a baby. And he said, our relationship wasn't good because I wasn't right with God. And he said, I wasn't a good husband and she wasn't a good wife because I wasn't a good husband. And he said, we had a baby. And he said, our relationship was a mess. And he said, I came home one day from work because I was ill. And he said, when I came in, my wife was in bed with my best friend in the military. And he said, I was irate, of course. And he said, we fought about it. And he said, I shipped her home back to the States. And he said, I started divorce proceedings. And he said, that, of course, caused me great consternation. He said, I started drinking. And he said, I was drinking hard and heavy. And he said, I got diabetes from it. And he said, the Army discharged me because of my physical condition. And he said, in the process of time, the divorce went through and I divorced her. And he said, I came home. Now I'm not only a divorcee, and not only am I miserable away from God, but he said, I'm also a failure in the military with nothing to do. And he said, I came home, and that only caused me to drink even more. He said, I was just drunk all the time. And he said, I was trying to hide from God. His brother was a pastor in California, and so his brother called him and said to him, look, if you'll come and you'll just stay with us, you're going to die. You've got diabetes. You cannot continue drinking like this and going on like this. If you continue, you're going to die. Just come and live with us. He said, no, I'm not going to come because I know you're just going to preach to me and you're going to try to get me to come to church, and I don't want anything to do with it, because he was out of fellowship with God. And so his brother pleaded with him and begged him, said, no, I promise you, I'll not even invite you to church, and I won't preach to you, and I won't even talk to you about spiritual things. But if you'll just come, I don't want you to die. And he didn't have anywhere to go, and so he went. And he was with his brother, stayed in his brother's home. His brother only showed him kindness and love and kept his word. And the second week he was there, he said, what kind of a brother am I? Don't even go to the church where my brother's the pastor, and he's paying for my food and paying for my utilities and a place for me to stay. And what kind of a bum am I? And so he said, I went without telling my brother. I went to the church service that day, and my brother preached, and he said, during the invitation, God just broke my heart. And he said, I walked down that aisle and I repented and I asked God to cleanse me and forgive me. And he did. God worked in his life in a mighty way. God really worked in his life. He went back to that college where he left 10 years before, and he finished the job. He couldn't be a pastor anymore because his life had been scarred so deeply, but he could still live for the Lord. He could still serve the Lord. He could still be used of God in many ways, and so God did restore him, and he went on. And I'm happy to tell you, after all of these years, he's still serving the Lord and is an administrator in a Christian college out in the West Coast. And God is working in a mighty way in his life. But the dangers of not finishing the job, the dangers to that are critical. The price tag on that is enormous. And you've got a real devil who's trying to lay traps for you to try to get you to not finish the job. You've got a real flesh inside of you that is trying to well up within you to try to impede you and keep you from finishing the job. You've got a world system out there that everything about that world system is opposed to what you believe and what you know is right, to keep you from finishing the job. That's why Jesus was speaking to his disciples, because finishing the job costs a lot. In that 33rd verse, Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Finishing the job involves forsaking all and everything to finish the job, to do what God's called you to do. It requires faith. In verse 31, Jesus said, what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? It takes faith to finish the job. It's going to take faith on your part to finish the job. You can't do it on your own. You've got to trust the Lord when you only have 10,000 soldiers and you've got 20,000 coming against you. It's going to take faith to believe God, to trust God against all overwhelming odds. By the way, that's how God then works in your life, so that you're able to say to other people, God did it in me. I remember I told you about my father was opposed to me going in the ministry and going to a Christian college. Well, when I came home from visiting the Christian college when I was in high school and told everybody that I was going to go to that school, and the pastor called me into his office. Now, I didn't go to a fundamental Baptist church. Remember, I didn't come from a Christian family, so I didn't come from a good church. As a matter of fact, my mom was a charismatic, and I had grown up in a charismatic church, so I had zero doctrinal training and didn't have good training at all in biblicity. But the pastor called me in when he said, David, I heard that you are going to Bob Jones University. He said, yes, sir. He said, now, son, nobody from this church has ever graduated from there. And he said, I know you'll never graduate from there. That was just like saying sick 'em to a dog to me. It was like, oh, well, we'll just see. If God called me, then God can do it. And he did it. Do you know that God wants to do it in you too? He didn't call you here to quit. He didn't call you here to get discouraged. He didn't call you here so that everybody in your local church and your family and in your contact list can see you quit and fail and mock and say, yeah, they quit. God called you here to do something. He wants to use you and those overwhelming odds of what's opposed to that. God wants to do so that you can stand someday like I'm standing in front of you and saying, God did it. Look what God did. I was a nothing. I couldn't do anything as a poor student, but God did it all. You understand that's what he wants to do in you? And the oppositions may be great against you, but God wants to work in you in a powerful way and in a mighty way. But it takes commitment. That's why Jesus said, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That forsaking requires commitment. The word forsaketh means to bid adieu. It means to kiss goodbye. Listen, when my friend went home and he married that girl and he disobeyed God and he forsook the call of God, you know what I had to do? I had to go home and break up with my girlfriend. She was a Christian. She was a good girl. She was nice and all of that, but I had to decide I was going to forsake all. And for me, that was a painful, painful thing to do because she was not the right one for me. She was, when we went away to college, I went to BJU. She went to ORU, Oral Roberts University. Remember the church I came from? We were going opposite directions theologically. And I had to break up with her, and it killed me. I didn't eat or sleep for 3 days. It was painful. Painful to the point of absolute agony. That's why Jesus said in this passage, he has to forsake all that he has. That is virtually sacrificing anything and everything to finish the job. I knew I would never finish the job if I continued this relationship where we're going opposite directions. How could you have a ministry? How could you go on for God? How could you serve the Lord if that were the case? God's called you to finish the job. And it's an important thing that you finish the job. Let me call you to a couple of examples in the Bible. If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 11. Solomon was building a temple, and 2 Chronicles 4:11, Hiram made the pots and the shovels and the basins, and Hiram finished the work that he was to make for King Solomon for the house of God. You see, sometimes God calls us to finish, that our job is those things that God calls us to do that aren't brilliant things, that aren't popular things, that aren't public things that everybody says, "Praise the Lord, look what God did." They're the little things that God calls us to do, and Hiram was one of them. But the Bible says of him, recorded in the eternal Word of God, he finished the job. And it's for you to finish the job. In chapter 5, in verse 1, 2 Chronicles, Solomon finished the temple. He finished the job. He got it accomplished for God. But aren't you glad that Jesus finished the job? Aren't you glad that he hung on the cross and that he went all the way and he finally said, "It is finished"? And when he did, the earth quaked, the sky blackened, the temple veil rent in twain. It was finished. The work was done. He is our example. He is our model. He finished the job. It is for us to finish the job to which God has called us to do. The Apostle Paul finished the job. He said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, in Acts chapter 20, oh, got the wrong book here. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul finished his ministry. 40-some years I've been a pastor. I don't trust my memory anymore. That's why I had to look it up. But all these years, I've asked the Lord, "Lord, help me to finish the job. Help me to finish strong for you. Help me to walk faithfully, Lord, and to finish the job for you." You can do it. You can finish the job. You can be what God wants you to be. But it starts with finishing the job here at Ambassador. Getting that diploma. Doing the job and finishing the job. That's the first step. That's the next step for you. And the Apostle Paul finished the job in those things that he had done so that he could finish the job. And he could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." There are others that are looking at you. There are others that are looking to you and that are saying about you, you stepped out by faith. You walked in obedience to God. You are the servant that you want to be, the servant of the living God. And they are looking to you. Finish the job. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let anybody discourage you. Finish the job. That's what God would have you to do. And Jesus here is urging his disciples to finish the job. He finished his work on the cross, and by resurrection, he finished the salvation that all who believe can receive him. But finish the job now as the servant of the living God and of the Savior Jesus Christ. Will you finish the job he's called you to do? And we are here by divine appointment today. God brought me all the way from Arizona because somebody is thinking about not finishing the job. Because somebody is facing great opposition, heartache, heartbreak, difficulty, pressure, sadness, financial difficulty, whatever. The message for you is clear. Get it. you finish the job. Because when you do, God wants to use you and to do some things through you that He's going to use in the future in other people's lives because of what you are doing and finishing the job right now. He's chosen you. He's ordained you. He loves you. He wants to use you. But you have to finish the job. Let's get about it and get it done for Him. Father, as we come unto Thee today, I pray, O God, that You will work in those students to whom You are speaking even this day. And Lord, for someone who's discouraged, or someone who's sick, or someone who's facing difficulties with their parents, and heartaches, O God, with their family, O God, pray that You would speak to them, well them up with the grace of God today. And Lord, that this would be the pivotal point. This would be their watershed. God, that they would go on and finish the job for You. Oh, Lord, I pray that You will be well pleased and glorified in Jesus' name.